glad. It's good to see each of you here this morning, and some dear friends that we haven't seen for a while, and just trust that the Lord will minister to you today. This has been a tough week, hasn't it, for America? Isn't it amazing how something that is a local event, with the technology we have now, in an instant now, it just spreads around the world? I mean, just within seconds. Not days or weeks, within seconds. Something happens here, and even though we're in New Hampshire, if you live in this northeast area, most folk consider Boston kind of the central place, and we kind of claim Boston, even though we're not Bostonians technically. For years, as a young child, I grew up in New Hampshire, and still Boston. It was always the Boston teams we rooted for and everything. It has such a prominent place in our lives, and so when something happens there, it's as if it happens to us. And in just a few moments of time, technology, isn't that amazing? Just like that, spreads around the world. So what years ago might have been just a local event immediately, instantaneously becomes a global thing, so that people halfway around the world grieve with those who are grieving in Boston. It's amazing. Even some countries that have not been real kind towards us in the past, at least we haven't really considered them our friends, many have expressed their condolences because of what happened this past week, and many of us, wonder, why, and it takes us back, for some of us, back to 2001, doesn't it? Remember, you probably remember what you were doing on September 11th, 2001, and you'll probably remember for a long time what you were doing the morning, the day of the Boston Marathon 2013. And the big question is oftentimes, why? Why with a big question mark? Some things never seem to make sense. There's some things you can understand, but there are other things in life, and we all face it. Now, if you're honest with me this morning already, some of you, especially those of you who have lived a good number of years, you can look back over your life, and I'll bet there's more than one incident that's happened with you. And that question came, big question mark, why? It happened, you weathered it, whatever it was, and you might still be wondering why. And that's just a fact of life. We don't have all the answers for everything. It'd be nice if we did. At least we think so. However, some of us probably couldn't handle the answer if we really knew why. Maybe that's a protective shield. Maybe our consciences and our minds are blocked in a protective way, because if we really knew why, maybe the burden of it all might be too great to bear. Have you ever thought of that? But we still question. Some people think that because you're a Christian, you ought to know all the things, all these mysteries and things that happen. You're supposed to have an answer for everything. Let me tell you something. Just because you're a child of God, you love Jesus, does not mean you're going to have an answer for everything. There are going to be some things that are going to be shielded from your understanding. You're just not going to know. Now, you have a choice to make. You can allow that thing to kind of fester and frustrate you. And I've met some people like that, advanced in age, that have lived much or most of their life pondering and, in some cases, agitated about something that happened, and they wondered why, and they never got the answer, and they lived the rest of their life was affected by something that happened that they couldn't figure out. They didn't have a satisfactory answer. And that was a choice they made. You can live your life that way if you want to. It's hard sometimes to let go. It's hard sometimes to let go. But I would say this, you know, the choices you make as an individual are very important for the rest of your life. Did you know that? There are some decisions you're going to make today that probably won't amount to much. You know, whether or not you go to a restaurant and dine out or go back home and have a little barbecue or cookout, whatever you choose off the menu may or may not have any long-term consequences for you, unless you eat something that you're allergic to, then that might have a consequence for you, you know. But I mean, you know, there are a lot of those decisions. They just don't mean a lot. But there are other decisions you're going to make that are very profound. I thought this morning of a decision that we find in the Word that's really interesting. If you go back to it, it's found in Genesis, the 13th chapter. Some of you are going to you're going to be reminded of it as I read the scripture here. It's an event that took place a long time ago between two men, Abraham and Lot. In Genesis 13, in verse 10, it says, Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. And then there's this little statement. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It was like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. And then it says, so Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. And Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents, get this, as far as Sodom. Submit to you this morning, that was a choice Lot made. Did he understand what was going to happen because of the choice he made? Most likely not. What happened? Well, he had a decision he had to make. And so he just kind of surveyed everything and he saw what he thought was the best decision for him and for his family. And he made that decision. And so we have this recorded in Scripture that he moved his tents as far as Sodom. If he had known then what he knew several years later, he might not have made that decision. I think being the man that he was, God-fearing man, wanting to raise his family in a place where they wouldn't be vexed all the time by godless people around. Can you imagine? I have sometimes wondered what it was like to live in that environment. There have been a few times in my life when I have been in areas where there was such godlessness and outright perversion displayed in public areas that I felt in the spiritual realm just a tremendous oppression. There were a few times in my life, and I thought to myself, I'm glad I'm just passing through. I'm glad I'm not staying here. Can you imagine what it was like for Lot to live in that environment day after day? And if you've read the story, you know the outcome when the day came when God finally had had enough. How many know that there are times when God has had enough? You say, well, God is God. Yeah, he's God. But guess what? There's a time when his spirit will not always strive with man. God's had enough. That's another way of saying, I've had it. You ever say that? Have you ever been in a situation like that? Well, you've had it. I've had it up to here. How often have we seen that? Up to here. We always take up to here.
Yeah.
Not up to. I've had it up to here. It's like your head is just above water. You're just barely making it, see? You can't stand it anymore. You've had it. There are times when I believe in the spiritual realm, God's had it. People think that God's just going to let things go for forever and he's not going to do anything about it. People think they can sin and be perverted and do wicked things in God's face day after day after day, and God's not going to do a thing. Oh, really? Have you noticed what's going on in the earth lately? There are times when God acts because he's had it. That's it. You see, the decisions you are making, they will have consequences down the road. If you have made your decisions that are in line with what God wants, then there is favor, there is blessing in your life, regardless of what's happening around you. But if you make the wrong decisions, if you base your decisions on something other than God's way, what God wants, then you will suffer the consequences, even though you personally may be a godly person. It's hard for some people to realize. I hear some individuals, they think that, well, just because I'm a child of God, you know, I'm a king's kid. And the idea is, hey, I can just do any about whatever. I got all the well, I don't know exactly what that means. I'm a child of God, and maybe I'm a king's kid in the sense that Jesus Christ is king. But that doesn't mean everything's going to be fine all the time, regardless of what I say or do. I thought of this passage of the decision Lot made, and what a profound impact it had upon his life and the members of his family. You see, your decisions don't just affect you, it affects others. Someone makes a decision, they're going to do something, and they think, well, it's a standalone thing, it just affects me. It doesn't, no. It hardly ever just affects you. There's always somebody else who's affected by the decision you make. It's rarely just a standalone thing. Oftentimes it's, you know, a mom or dad that's also involved, or a brother or sister or some relative or some close friend or some relationship along the way. There may be not just one or two individuals involved. There may be hundreds of people that are going to be affected by the decision you make. It's rarely just a standalone thing. It's just you and that's it. Oh, I'm not going to hurt anybody by this. Oh, really? Do you know that for sure? And then I thought of what it says in Proverbs, the 14th chapter, and verse 12. And I think it really applies to this scene that we see where Lot and Abraham, they're kind of looking over the valley here, looking over the land, and say, hey, you know, we've got to separate. The reason they had to separate because their help couldn't get along with each other, you know. The guys that were out there taking care of the herds and all this stuff, they got to fighting over pasture land and all that, and they grew so powerful, each one of them, Lot's family and Abraham's family, they said, we've got to separate, we've got to get some distance between us so that we can keep the peace, keep everybody happy. And so they're looking over the land and everything, they're trying to figure out who's going to go where and all that, and Lot makes his decision based upon what he saw. Let me just share this with you this morning. You need to be careful that you don't always make your decisions upon what you think is the obvious. Sometimes the obvious is not necessarily the right thing. Because that's what happened with Lot. He surveyed the land. I see them on a kind of a mountaintop. If you're over there in the Holy Land, you can actually be on the mountains looking down over the valley below, and you can see that. You can see for miles. It's amazing. I could picture them on kind of a hillside or a mountaintop, looking over the land. They could have a good idea of what was out there, and then Lot making that decision. But notice what it says in Proverbs 14:12. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. What a powerful statement. You see, sometimes you think you've got everything under control. Sometimes you think you know it all. You've kind of done all the research. There's a way that seems right. It seems right. And sometimes that's the pitfall. The problem is it seems right. The way that seems right to man. Notice, it's to man. You don't have God in there. There are some people who leave God out of the affairs of life. They'll seek out guidance from every other source, but they will not turn to God. In fact, some will deny his very existence. You don't understand how important God is for your very existence and for your well-being. You would do well to go to the Lord first. God becomes the last resource they seek. You know, things are going along fine and they go their own way and then they get in a jam and then they cry out to God because nobody else on earth, no human source of strength or help is there. So then they're backed in a corner. Then they say, God, help me. When the first thing you should do is go to God. The very first thing, whenever faced with a decision or something that is really important in your life. You don't wait till trouble comes along knocking on your door to all of a sudden say, God, come and bail me out. No, you go to God first. You spare yourself the aggravation and the pain that you're going to experience if you go your own way without giving heed to the will of God. It's a way, it seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. All right. Now I ask the question. So how do you make sense out of chaos and tragedy? I've already mentioned that the question always arises, why? There are a lot of people that are saying that today. Why? Why did this have to happen? What was it that motivated the perpetrators of this heinous act that we witnessed this past week? The decisions we make, often without forethought, can lead us down this path that leads to destruction and ruin. Let me just say this. As a child of God especially, you can be assured that the devil is going to make it easy for you to fall. Did you know that? The devil is not your friend. You talk to some sinners, and when they talk about the devil, they talk as if he's their friend. Oh, I'm not going to mind this, you know. And they talk about, oh, I'm going to be in hell, but I got a lot of friends there. What do you think? Is there going to be a big party in hell? Is that what you think? Who told you that? The devil tell you that? Huh? You think your friends who could care less about God, you think they're going to lead you to the way that leads to eternal life? Really? Is that your source for information? Is that your authority? You're going to bet your eternal life on what some God hater or some God violator or some perverted person, some perverted individual or someone who knows nothing, cares nothing about the things of God. You're going to base your eternity, the eternity of your soul on what that person says? Oh, my buddies are going to be there. Oh, really? Well, they probably will be there. Let me tell you something. The devil will make it easy for you to fall. He'll make it easy. And so oftentimes when you think everything's going your way, you better analyze what that means. Because if that means that you're getting everything you want, and you've given no heed to what God wants, and it seems like you've got other people along the way encouraging you too, because that's another thing that happens. It's amazing how many people base their lives on what their friends said they ought to do. Well, someone may be your friend, but unless they're God, the advice they give you isn't necessarily right. They may be well-meaning. It's amazing how many people get together and they discuss something, and then they make their decision based upon what they've, you know, the conclusion they've come to. Listen, if you watch some of these TV shows, and some of these reality shows that are on there, you know, the kind of advice and the things that are said and done based upon what their friends say they ought to do. It's ridiculous. And yet that's the world we live in. That's where people are getting their information. That's how people are being motivated to do what they do. You can be assured the devil will make it very easy for you to fall and to fail. Matthew, the 7th chapter, verse 13, says this. And this is the word of the Lord. Jesus Christ himself is teaching, and he says this. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. What does that tell you right off? It should tell you right off that, you know, in life, I better be careful, because it's going to be real easy to go down the wrong path, the one that seems wide and broad and the path of leisure, the one that seems right to everybody, the one where there's more people going down it because it's so broad. That's the way I ought to take. Jesus goes on to say this: the gate's wide, the way is broad that leads to destruction, and then he says, and there are many who enter through it. And then he goes on to say this, and it's for our benefit: for the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. From time to time, I've seen these shows on TV where these, I think they call it spelunkering. Have you ever been in a cave? I don't know if you've ever gone searching through caves. It's kind of an interesting thing. There are various parts of the country where the landscape is dotted with caves, and you go in there, and oftentimes there's a big cavern. Sometimes there are these passageways that go down, and you go down as you're kind of exploring. There have been times when I've seen the program where the individuals were inside and they were kind of disoriented, trying to figure their way out. The logical thing, oftentimes, is to go down that path, that place in the rocks that seems to be the widest place. It's amazing how oftentimes they'll start out doing that, and then all of a sudden they come up to a big dead end. And what they thought was the way out is not the way out. And then somebody discovers, well, here's a little way here, but I see a little bit of water coming down here. It's not very large, though. And then they begin to say, well, look, can we get through there? Can we get in there? And, I don't know. It says, and they'll usually send one person. You go and let us know what you find. And then, you know, a little time goes by, and then you hear the yell, yeah, come on, I see light. They follow that narrow way out, and the logic would say, that's not the way you get out. The logic would say, you go, try to find the big areas, and sometimes it works out, but not all the time. Jesus is saying, on this road of life, there are two paths. There's going to be one that seems to be broad. That's the way to go because everyone's traveling that path. But there's another path you could walk. People in the world think, oh, the way for finding success in life and enjoyment and perhaps even living the kind of life that you're going to be in heaven one day. Everybody's going to be there. This is the way everyone's going. And he says, wait a minute. You ought to stop. There's another road. There's another path. It's not as broad, but it's going to lead to the right destination. And you have a decision to make. Now, you would not know that were it not for the fact that Jesus already told you that's the way to go. That would not be your choice. But that's part of the reason why we proclaim the gospel. We're telling you what Jesus said. The path that leads to glory. The path that leads to eternal life. It's not the broad path. It's the narrow one. But if you will pursue your journey on that path, if you will move forward on that path, you will find eventually the gates of heaven. Well, the gate's small, the way is narrow that leads to life, there are few who find it. Well, how can we know the right decision to make then? Some people are wondering what caused the individuals to do what they did this past week. People are trying to figure that out. Well, they must have been mentored by somebody. They were radical. They were talking about these perpetrators as being radicalized. And there's probably some truth to that. Ultimately, though, they made a decision. What causes a young man to leave the comforts of a dormitory room, make his way down the streets of a festive occasion, and plant a bomb right next to children and families? And then leave and go back to the dormitory room as if nothing happened. Strange, isn't it? You wonder, how do you live like that? What goes on in your mind that enables you to do something like that with the idea that later on in the evening you're going to go out and do it some more? You're going to create some more mayhem. Why? Well, there's a lot of confusion, we would say. Somebody, somewhere along the line, we think maybe we just didn't do the right thing to reach this person. We just didn't, if we could have only done something different, we start second-guessing ourselves and the society in which we live. But as Christians, we face from time to time that question of how do we make the right decision? Matthew 7:11 says this, in that same passage that I just read for you about the narrow gate. Jesus says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him?" How often have you heard it said in church circles or somewhere, "Ask of the Lord"? It's become a trite phrase for many people. But you need to understand something. There's power in that one idea, that thought. If you will ask of the Lord, what is Jesus saying? He said, he's implying, I'm going to hear, and guess what? I'm going to give you something good. It's right here. Jesus said it. Don't take my word for it. Take the word of the Lord. If you will ask of God, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? You see, God always has your best interests at heart. Asking of the Lord. Very simple. We've said it oftentimes in recent days, and our entire movement of the Assemblies of God is calling to the members and saying, listen, we need to get back to a life of prayer, asking of the Lord, being in prayer, ask for revival, ask for our need, asking of the one who is able, the one who is able to move in difficult situations. It's God. But we have got to ask. We've got to be there in a prayerful place. See, we've got to ask of the Lord. Yeah. If you're not a praying people, you're not going to see the supernatural take place. But if you love God, and Jesus said, if you ask, guess what? Your Heavenly Father's going to give. Good things. Good things. You want good things in your life? I do. The key to that is asking of the Lord. If I will seek first the kingdom of God. A lot of people don't understand this. A lot of people think they can go out and pursue their life and then add God to their life and somehow that makes it okay. They have it round back. No, you have to first of all seek God. If you'll put God first in your life, then everything else will fall into place. But if you have other things that are preventing you from being the kind of person God wants you to be, the faithful person of God, you know, God's in your life, but he's not the first thing in your life. It's kind of in a secondary position. In other words, you're going to pursue those things that you think are going to please you, but God's there. You still believe in God. He's just not the prominent one. Listen, the Word says, just the opposite. If you'll put him first in your life, then everything else, all these things, I like the way it's put there, not just a few things will begin to fall into place. It's nice when a few things fall into place for some of us, right? There might be so much going on, we're just praying, dear God, something better come out right. You know, so hopefully something's going to come out right. The Scripture says all those things that affect your life. If we'll seek God first, everything's going to begin to come together. But it begins with, first of all, seeking God, asking of the Lord. Does the devil want us to succeed? No. Will there be impediments along the way? And will there be obstacles that we'll have to overcome? Yes. Are there going to be some things that will happen in our lives that are going to be difficult, maybe tragic? Yes, there will be. There will be. I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians 10:3. This is what it says. For though we walk in the flesh, how many walk in the flesh? I walk in the flesh, don't you? Right? I'm here. Thank God I'm walking in the flesh. Think of the alternative. We're walking in the flesh, folks. But if we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. In other words, our greatest battles we're going to fight aren't in the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. In other words, no matter what the devil throws your way, throws at you, guess what? We have a resource. We have one to whom we can turn. God will marshal the forces of heaven to move on our behalf as we storm heaven. He'll take care of those issues. We do it in the flesh. God does it through the Spirit. Okay. Your greatest enemy is not the one you can see. It's the one you can't see. And when you begin to understand that, and then you go to your Heavenly Father, and what does it say? If you will ask. Jesus said, ask. Ask of the Lord. And he will answer. And he will deliver. I was thinking along these lines, I was thinking about all that's happened, and a lot of folks are just wondering about, you know, this past week and how they're going to be able to continue. And I think of the families that have been touched, you know, in such a terrible way. A decision that was made in a brief moment of time. There are lives that will be affected now for the rest of their lives. They're affected by one brief decision made by somebody. Changed everything for many people, the families involved. And then I remembered a hymn. How oftentimes have you been thinking about things and all of a sudden you remember a hymn, you know, song you've sung in church and it brought great comfort to your soul? And I was thinking about all these issues and the tragedy that is facing a lot of folks over what happened and all of this, the despair that fills the hearts of some people. And then I remembered what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials, temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrow share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak, heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. You take it to the Lord in prayer. Searching for the answers to your greatest life's decisions. You may come to me, you may go to some other counselor. But you need to first take it to the Lord. He has the answer for you. Bow your heads in prayer. somebody here this morning, you're facing a decision or perhaps several decisions. You're in somewhat of a quandary, wondering what you should decide. Now's a good time to look to the Lord. Perhaps God is speaking to you. Maybe you've tried various sources. You're looking to maybe some individuals to help you or whatever. You've been listening to what others say. But now God has arrested your attention this morning. He's saying, come unto me. I'm the one. I'm the one you should be going to. You need to be spending more time with me. I'm going to really help you. You've wondered why. You've wondered how. And God is speaking to you right now, saying, I'm the answer. You need to come to me. You need to seek my face. You need to spend a little more time in prayer, in conversation with me. I want to help you. Come to me. That's what God is saying. He's saying it to you right now. You know it. You feel it in your heart. It's God. It's not the preacher. It's God. And he's saying you need to spend a little more time with me. If you're here today and you hear the voice of God speaking to you, and you'll recognize and say, God, I do need your help. And I'm willing to take the time to talk to you about it. I need some answers, and I need them fast. And I realize you're the source. Here's what I want you to do. Just slip your hand up and put it down. I'm not going to ask you to do anything else. But just slip your hand up and put it down so I'll know that you have that need. Amen. Yes. I want to pray in just a few moments. I want to include you. Yes, yes. Hands going up. Yes. It's between you and the Lord. But it's just a tangible way of saying, God, I've heard your voice today. Anyone else, you just lift your hand and say, God, I hear what you're saying. Yes, I've got some decisions. Yes, amen. I want you to know what God wants. I want you to hear from heaven. Anyone else, just slip your hand up and you're saying, God, yes, yes, amen. I hear what you're saying today, Lord, and I want to be among those who want to be listening for your voice. I want to take the time to hear what you have to say. Anyone else in these closing moments of this service, I'm going to pray. And if you raised your hand, I'm going to believe for all those that have raised their hands that God especially is going to minister to you right now. You're going to feel the touch of the Lord. So if you haven't raised your hand, now's your last chance. Just raise your hand if you want to be among those that God is going to speak directly into your lives, I believe, in the next few moments. All right, let's look to God in prayer. Jesus, you said if two or three agree, it shall be. And I'm agreeing with each one this morning, the many hands that have been raised in this room today. And Lord, you know the issues that are upon their hearts. You know exactly where they are. You see them, Lord. You hear their petitions. And I pray, oh God, as they come to you in prayer, that, Lord, you will provide the answer that they seek. May they hear from heaven, I pray, Holy Spirit of the living God, move upon their spirit and deposit in their hearts the message that you have for them. In Jesus' name, Lord, in Jesus' name, and may they begin to see the hand of God working in their lives, I pray. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Stand, let's sing that chorus. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear, and what a privilege to carry every everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Father, we've heard your voice today. We thank you, Lord, for your love and compassion. There's no one like the God we serve. We feel the arms of the Lord around us in our times of need. And Lord, especially we pray for those whose hearts are broken. We pray for them, Lord. We pray that we'll turn to you in this hour. May great consolation come from God, I pray. And now, may your love and peace and grace be upon your people. This week that we have before us, Lord, is unmarred by human failure. Opportunities will be there to serve you. Help us to respond and be the people that you want us to be. I pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Lord's Day. Don't forget tonight, our ministry is here at the church. We look forward to seeing you. Greet somebody again as you leave the sanctuary today. Let them know you're glad to see them in God's house. Mm-hmm.